Aren't you glad that we have a God who listens to us? Even when nobody else wants to listen to us, and when what we need to say nobody would care about anyway, and they certainly couldn't help. And he says, just go ahead and bring that to me. I want to hear it. I already know, but just bring it to me anyway. And then I just can't help but think everything just kind of stops. And God says, I'm listening. All the rest of all the things that go on all the time just come to a halt. And God says, one of my children is talking to me. And I want to hear from them. What a wonderful privilege we have and we take for granted. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, and open it up to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. And this morning, I want to start reading in verse number 12 and read you a few of these verses and then preach to you just a little bit about just a wonderful, wonderful truth from this passage of Scripture. Look, if you would, at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this good day. Lord, thank you for what we have already heard this morning. Lord, our hearts have been stirred. We've been moved. We've been rebuked. We've been challenged. Lord, thank you. Thank you for using these men to speak to our hearts this morning from your word. And God, we ask that you just continue to work in our midst. We'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach to you on this subject this morning for just a little while. The power of the gospel. In these verses we just read, verses 12 through 17, what we see laid out on display in front of us is the power of that glorious gospel that's talked about in verse number 11. The glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And then in verse 12, he proceeds to tell you how glorious that gospel is. And it is glorious. It's the message that we have that can transform lives. The world doesn't have a message that can transform lives. They can talk to you about the philosophical underpinnings of this idea and that idea, and you can try this program and these 12 steps and turn over a new leaf and try really hard to be good and atone for all the bad things your ancestors did before you ever showed up, and nothing changes. Because none of that has the power to transform a life. The only thing that has the power to transform a life is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And right here is laid out the pattern of how all that happens. First of all, we see the pattern for service. Here's the Apostle Paul, the human instrument God is using to write down these words. And he just, it's almost as if in the narrative, he just stops for a minute and says, boy, I'm thankful. Here I am. He's already said, here I am, an apostle. That's amazing anyway, that he's an apostle. And here he is sharing the gospel and giving instruction from God. And then in verse 12, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. He says, I'm here as an apostle. I'm giving you truth directly from God, Timothy. And I just want you to know it was God that enabled me to do that. It was not my previous training that enabled me to do that. It was not my massive intellect that enabled me to do that. It was Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me to do that. And that's how God works. He takes something that quite often is unsuspecting, and then He gives it and enables it with the ability to do that which He wants done. It's an amazing transaction that occurs between a lost sinner once they get saved and a holy, righteous, almighty God. And He said, it's God that has enabled me to do what I'm doing. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9, He said this, I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 10, He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God. Listen, don't lose that. It's by the grace of God. Maybe you've been saved for 60 years or 50 years or 40 years. It's by the grace of God that you are what you are. It's not because you deserved it. It's not because you earned it. It's not because you're somehow special and more special than those around you. It's the grace of God. That's what happened. You're a recipient of the grace of God. He said, God has enabled me and then I've been counted faithful to the Lord. Look there again at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, I told you this is the pattern for service, and it is enabled by the Lord and then counted faithful to the Lord. Notice it's because He was counted faithful that He was enabled and used by God. God uses faithful people. That's what He does. And you can sit around and say, well, I'm not as talented as so-and-so. Listen, you can always, I don't care who you are and where you've been and how many letters you have behind your name and how many years of experience you've got. You can always find somebody who does what you do better than you do it. There's always somebody. And if you can't find one of those, come see us and we'll find one for you. There will be somebody who does what you do better than you do it. Don't think, young people, don't think I have to be this excellent orator if I'm ever going to share the gospel. Not true. Just be faithful. I'm going to be the smartest guy in the room if I'm going to do anything. No, you don't have to be. You just have to be faithful. Well, I can't do anything for God because I have no talent. Be faithful. Listen, untalented people do great things for God. And there's a whole lot of worthless, talented people who do nothing for God. It's not about the amount of talent or the amount of mental ability or education or connection. It's about being faithful to the Lord. And He said, God counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Faithfulness, don't miss what I'm about to tell you. Faithfulness is a prerequisite for service. It is. Well, I know that not everybody would agree with that. I understand. There's thinking that says you get this guy and you know he got saved yesterday and probably what you should do is give him some kind of ministry and that will cause him to be faithful. That's not the way God works. God says you be faithful and I'll put you in the ministry. We think, well, you know, they won't come to church, so I got to give them a job to do, and then they'll come do the job, and then they'll get faithful. No, that's backwards. That's backwards. I think Brother Knox said it yesterday in much more flowery language than I'm about to say it. But the problem with an awful lot of folks is they're just not saved. Is it awful to say that? You've suspected it for a long time. You got to call them every Saturday and convince them that they ought to be in church on Sunday. You don't have to do that to a saved person. And I know, I understand. We believe in eternal security. A saved person can do just as many wicked things as a lost person. A saved person can get backslidden and get out of fellowship with God and out of church and everything else. I understand that. I do. But we give them a little too much credit sometimes. Sometimes they just need to get saved. Well, they prayed a prayer when they were 6 or 7, and now they're 40, and they've never been faithful to anything. They have no interest in the things of God, but they did pray that prayer when they were 6, and so they're saved. Well, you don't have to convince me. You have to convince him. And I'm not sure he's buying it. I'm just saying. Amen. Just saying. He may not be buying that. Amen. I'm smiling at you. You can't get mad at me if I smile at you. He said, I counted faithful to the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 6. You know what it says one of the qualifications is for a pastor? Not a novice. What does that mean? Well, that means he's proven himself faithful for a while before he gets that position. No, but shouldn't he, if he got saved yesterday and called to preach today, shouldn't he go pastor tomorrow? No. God help us. No. No, don't do that. Why? Well, because you got to learn some stuff and you got to grow and you got to prove that you're faithful. Because if you're not going to be faithful, you have no business being in that position. No business at all. You know, we travel all the time, and every once in a while we're in a Bible college or Bible Institute setting, and we'll do chapel or this and that. And, you know, young people come up to you and they ask you questions, and they tell you what God's doing in their life. You know, they'll come and say, Brother Rogers, you know, I believe God has called me into the ministry. Well, thank God. I'm so glad. The more the merrier. Press on. And they'll say, in the last year, a couple have come up and said, I believe God's called me into evangelism. I say, well, praise God for that. The more the merrier. Come on, jump in, the water's fine. And they say, well, what do I need to do to get started? Well, first thing you need to do is forget about starting for a while. Don't tell me you got saved as a little kid in Sunday school. Listen, I got saved at 7 years old in Bible school. I'm not against kids getting saved young. But you got saved as a little kid in Sunday school. You grew up in church all your life. You were in a Christian school. You don't even know a lost person. You went to a Bible college and sat there for how many years and still don't know a lost person. And you're going to go from that into evangelism and go into people's churches. Don't. I'm glad God's called you to evangelism. But there needs to be something that happens in between those things. There needs to be some faithfulness that occurs first. You need to go plant yourself in your local church and get busy serving and working and do that for a long time. And you'll be faithful there. And then let God put you out there where you're not going to destroy other churches. I'm still smiling at you, amen. God's called you to pastor. Thank God. I'm glad. I said yesterday, we need more men willing to go out and pastor. We do. We need guys to start churches. We need guys willing to take churches. We do. But we need more. But you need to be faithful first. Sit here for a while. Learn the Word of God. Learn how a church works. Because the truth is, if you went to a large Bible college that doesn't exist anymore. But I went to one of those large ones. And that's just between us. That's not real church. When half the congregation is paying to be there, and the other half is paid to be there, that's not real church. Then the grand poobah can stand up and he can put down any rule he wants and everybody has to follow it. Because either their education or their livelihood depends upon it. When Brother Camilleri stands up in his church and says, here's the way it's going to be, half of them can walk out the door. That's real church. Amen? Really. That's real church. And if all you know is that institutional hocus-pocus garbage, you are not ready. I don't care how many hours you sat in the classroom and learned the theoretical things of the Word of God. You're not ready. What do you need to do? Well, don't be a novice. Be faithful first. He said, God enabled me because he counted me faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. He said, I want you to take the truth and commit it to faithful men. Why? Well, because faithful men will teach others. If you commit it to unfaithful men, you just wasted a whole bunch of time because it's going to die right there. You got to commit it to faithful men who are going to take it and pass it on. A position of service does not make someone become faithful to God. Faithfulness equips an individual for service to God. Amen. Again, you can make a bumper sticker out of that if you would like. He said, I was counted faithful, putting me into the ministry. Notice it's God that put him into the ministry. I don't think God rejects volunteers. But there's something about knowing God put you in the ministry. It's not the same. There's something about knowing God has put you in the ministry. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 1 says, Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He said, no man came to me and said, would you like to be an apostle? We have an opening. But he didn't find it in the ads in the back of the Sword of the Lord and apply. Well, what happened? God put him there. God put him there. And there he is, right where God put him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is one hope. I can't help but think, and I've seen over the last X number of years, young men who come, you know, they pop out of Bible college and they go start a church or they take a church. And then 10 years later, they're not even in the ministry. And I just can't help but think maybe God didn't call them to that in the first place. Maybe they were good, honest, sincere young men. But that's not where God put them. And if things start to get hard, you better know God put you there. Because if things get hard and you know God never told you to go there in the first place, well, that's a good reason to skip town. Amen? It is. He said, God put me here. I am here by the commandment of God, our Savior. You see, too many. Some of you are just going to be unhappy with me, especially after yesterday what I said. Now I'm going to add to it. Too many go into the family business. I mean, it's just understood. If the father's the pastor, then the son is going to grow up in church and he'll probably be the next pastor. And we'll go from there and on and on. So that's not the way it works. Oh, really? Really? You just go check out some churches. It's the understood rule of thumb. It's the way it goes. It's the family business. I'm smiling at you. And then the kid either takes it and destroys it, or is so messed up from his childhood that he's bitter and he decides to do it exactly the opposite of the way dad did it and turns it into something it never was. Why? Well, because it's just one more job and after all, I trained for it and I got a degree saying I know how to do this. Amen. I have a PhD in church splitting. And because I'm 40, I'm smarter than everybody older than that. You know who's destroying churches all over America? 40-year-olds. Who grew up in good churches. And went off to Bible colleges. And learned all the stuff that their church did wrong. For all those years. And they've come back and they are going to fix it. They're going to change it. And so, And so they do. They do. And I promise you, if the Lord tarries his coming, in another 10 years, you will not recognize what an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church even is. It won't look anything at all like it did 20 years ago. It probably won't have that name on it. It won't. It won't have that name on it anymore because that's too divisive. A lot of the younger men who are taking well-established, solid churches, you go read their statement of faith now, and it looks pretty much the same as it always did, except it's getting more vague as time goes by. We're not putting in quite as strong a language about what we mean when we say we believe the Bible. Oh, we still say we believe the Bible is the Word of God, but we used to criticize people for only saying that. Because you've got to define your terms, amen? Why would they even do that? Well, we don't want to be offensive. We don't want to be divisive. And after all, that was the position of our Bible college. And that was a strong position. Amen? I'm still smiling at you. I'm going to smile more. Amen? Because the sad truth is, this world is getting darker. It's getting harder and it's getting worse. And our job is getting harder. And it's not time to stop. It's not time to quit. It's not time to pull back and retreat. No, it's not time for that at all. I heard a guy say, and it was not a, it was just a, it was a political commentator thing. And he was talking about churches that had shut down, you know, the whole COVID thing and this and that. And I know it was different in every place. And everybody had to decide what they needed to do for their church and their congregation. And quite honestly, that's between the pastor and God. And whatever they decide to do, that's fine. And you can stomp and snort and spit, you know, about what they should do or shouldn't do. But you're not the one who has to carry that responsibility. Yeah. You know, it's easy for me as the evangelist to say, well, you bunch of lily-livered chickens, just have church. And well, that's not up to me. That's up to the guy who's responsible for it. Amen. And before God, he decides what to do. And we are, after all, independent Baptists, right? And so he has that responsibility. And whatever he decides to do, that's all right. That's okay. But he was saying on there, you know, he had noticed a trend in religion, how churches want to be more and more relevant to the culture. More and more sensitive to the culture. And then he made this observation, just a political commentator. He said, you know which churches shut down the first and stayed shut the longest? The ones that were the most relevant to the culture. You know who never shut down and never got in trouble? The Amish. Why? Well, because they don't care about the culture anyway. Amen? And I understand, you know, they got false doctrine and they're not reaching people with the gospel and all the rest. I'm just saying, they didn't have a problem. Because they don't care what the culture thinks about them. They divorced themselves from culture long, long ago. And I suspect maybe we should divorce ourselves from it a little more. He said, I was put into ministry by the Lord. I didn't just fall into this because of who I was. No, God commanded it and he put me here. So we see the pattern for service, but then we see the proof of God's mercy. Look at verse 13. Now, here's why it's so amazing that he is where he is. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Here's the proof of the mercy of God if ever you needed it right there. Paul gives us some insight into his life before Christ. And we saw it this morning. And Brother Camilleri said it so well. The Apostle Paul was not trying to be evil and wicked. He was sincere and he was dedicated and he was religious and he felt like he was doing the work of God. He was doing what he thought was right and he thought was best. He was religious. He was sincere, but he was lost. There are a lot of folks like that. Listen, not every Catholic hates God, or they wouldn't put themselves through that mess. They have an affection for God. You go to cults and false religions. Listen, people are not in there because they're violently opposed to God. It's because they have a desire for God and they just don't know how to find Him. That's all. And so they do what they can. And here's Saul, and there he is persecuting Christians. In Acts chapter 3, it's Acts chapter 8, verse number 3, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church." What had happened right before that? Well, right before that, in Acts chapter 7, verse number 58, they haul this guy called Stephen out. And they begin to stone him to death as he's preaching their own history and reminding them of who they are and trying to give them the gospel. And there's this young man there by the name of Saul who's trying to serve God. And he says, "Let me just hold your coats while you throw rocks at his head." So what? How can you be so deluded as to think you're serving God while you're presiding over this stoning to death of this godly man? That's the lost mind. He's trying to be as religious as he can. You see, in Philippians chapter 3, when he gives his human resume, his earthly resume, and Paul says, I was a Pharisee. And concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I wasn't just a Pharisee. I really believed that stuff. And I wanted to protect it. And I wanted to keep it the way it ought to be. And so there he was in chapter 7. In chapter 8, he made havoc of the church. In chapter 9, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he's going to get papers so he can drag men and women before the magistrates and either have them locked up and or killed. To be religious. He said, you don't understand who I am. You see me here as Paul the Apostle. You don't know where I came from. He said, I used to hunt down people like you. I did. And I thought I was doing it for God. I was working against God and God still showed me mercy. Isn't that amazing? Still showed me mercy. Look at verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Aren't you glad God showed you some mercy along the line somewhere? When you were doing stuff that was so wrong and you didn't even know it, you had no idea. You were just doing it and you even thought you were doing the right thing. He obtained mercy. He was just a lost sinner doing what he believed was right. Sincere and religious, but lost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3, you see a wonderful, wonderful name for our God. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I'm glad that our God is the Father of mercies. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Thank God for mercy. He said, "I obtained mercy," and then we see the grace of God. Look, if you would, down here, verse 14. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Because of God's mercy, His grace is available to us by faith. "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Why is that even possible? Because God is merciful, that's why. God is merciful. God's grace was exceeding abundant with faith and love. You see, the grace of God is available for everybody. And the mercy of God is available for everybody. We were out, some of you may know Brother Denton Walker. He was in Idaho. He went through Brother DeMichael's Bible Institute, was in the church there, and then he went to Enid, Oklahoma, and worked with Brother Meyer for a while. And he called me on the phone a couple years ago. He said, "Brother Rogers, a church in Oklahoma has called me to be their pastor." I said, "Well, that's wonderful. That's amazing, Brother Walker." He said, "We're over there, and if you could ever come through, I don't care what day it is, any day, you just coming through, I want you to preach, and I want to have you in." And so we did our best to try to figure it out, and we were on our way from this side of the country to the other side of the country, and driving through Oklahoma is the perfect route. And so I called him and I said, "We can be there on this Wednesday night." And he said, "We want you to come. Come. We'll have a great time." We got there, pulled in. Beautiful, beautiful little church building facility in this little nowhere town in Oklahoma. And we got there and he gave us a tour of the building and we got to meet some of the people and we got ready for the service and folks came in and they had a bunch of visitors that night. Who came from different places and he was all excited. We just had a great Wednesday night. And then we went back to his house to eat because that was the will of God. You don't have to pray about some stuff. You preach, you eat. You preach, you eat. That's the way it works. And we went back to the preacher's house to eat, and she had made the most delicious brownies. Remember the wonderful brownies, big gooey brownies? Brownies ought to be gooey, and they were good. If your brownies like cake, you don't know how to make brownies. They're gooey. They got to be gooey. And we had pizza, and that's practically manna. I could live on pizza, and it was wonderful. And we sat around the table, there was a deacon. He was a deacon, was he not? This little old deacon guy. He and his wife came over. His wife was the former pastor had passed away, and this guy had been the preacher's best friend, and he ended up marrying the widow of the pastor. Just an interesting situation. So here's the deacon and his wife and the kids are running around doing stuff and we're eating pizza and having a wonderful time and we're just talking and I think it was Liz said to him, "When did you get saved?" And a hush fell over the place. And he began to tell us about when he got saved. He said, I don't tell everybody about this. And he's just a nice little short man, likes to tell jokes. You know, he's got a limp and he's got a fake leg on one side, and a little bald head, and he tells jokes. And he's just a nice guy and just a great guy. And he got all serious on us. And he went out and he got it out of the car, didn't he? And he had a picture in his Bible, but he leaves it upside down so nobody can see it. But it has verses written on the back. And he began to tell us how he got saved. He was in a motorcycle gang and he was a motorcycle mechanic and he got affiliated with these guys and this classic wicked life of the late 60s and early 70s. And I mean, you know, the drugs, the everything they were into, he's in the middle of it. And had these friends and they were into all kinds of wicked stuff. They were into communicating without speaking and demonology and all, I mean, awful, awful stuff. And he, through the course of events, he was asked to work for another motorcycle shop, just happened to be owned by a policeman. Well, when his friends found out he was going to work for this policeman, they figured what he was going to do was turn them all in. And so they tried to kill him. They took him for a ride in the van, beat him over the head, shoved him out, ran over him twice. And he woke up weeks and weeks later without a leg on one side and just nearly beat to death. But he knew one guy. He knew one guy who had worked with him in the motorcycle place. He was never part of the gang activities, but he liked to ride, and he would ride sometimes when they were just riding, and they called him Preacher. And after his friends tried to murder him, one day this guy drove 100 miles on his motorcycle just to come see him. And he said, "What can I do for you?" As you see, he'd grown up in a church, a Pentecostal church, and he'd learned some verses and he'd learned some songs and he knew about Jesus. He said, "What I really want is a Bible. Nobody will bring me a Bible." And this guy went out to the saddlebag in his Harley and he got a Bible and he brought it in and gave it to him. And then he took off. And that guy opened that Bible and started to read. And he got saved. I mean, real saved. He got saved. And then he started the journey. First place he went was to a Pentecostal church because that's where he'd grown up. And he thought that was... And then he's reading the Bible and he's saying, "This is not lining up." And then he went to another church and a little more lined up, but not everything's lining up. And now here he is in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. And he's the happy little deacon who tells jokes and gives the kids candy. You know what happened? God looked down on a wicked, wicked, vile person and just dumped mercy all over him. And because of that, the grace of God was there and available. And somebody like that can get saved. That's just the proof of the mercy of God. It's the proof of the mercy of God. And he showed us the picture. And it was just exactly what you would expect. It was the day before they tried to kill him. Somebody took the picture of him sitting on his porch. And it was exactly what you would think it would be. And it's absolutely nothing like he is. Absolutely nothing. But then we see the purpose of God. Look at verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Why did Jesus come into this world? We've heard it multiple times already this week. He came on purpose to provide redemption to save sinners. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came into this world for that purpose and made the means for that to happen. And then look at this. Paul is the pattern for others. He said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." In other words, if the chief of sinners can be saved, then so can anybody else. I mean, if God can save the chiefest. You say, "Well, but Paul, you know, he was a religious guy, and yes, he was there, and yes, he did haul people off, and he was responsible for the executions, and he's responsible for the imprisonments, and but come on now." There have been worse people down through history. Yes, there have, most certainly. There have been multitudes of people worse than the Apostle Paul. He said, "Well, then that can't be true. I'm the chief of sinners." Listen, that was Paul's perspective of who and what he was. Can I tell you, that's how everybody ought to think. Because as soon as you start to think, "Well, you know, I've done a few bad things," but you don't know what he's done. All of a sudden, you're in the wrong place. He said, "I am the chief of sinners." But honestly, that's how you need to feel about yourself. But when you get confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you don't suddenly feel like you're the chief of sinners, something is not right. Something is not right. And if you step back and you justify yourself by the sin in others, listen, he saw himself as the chief of sinners, and God allowed that to be written down. God inspired that. That's exactly how we ought to feel. I'm the chiefest of sinners. He said, I'm a pattern. I'm a pattern for others. And if I can get saved after just working against God all of my life and not even knowing it, and then suddenly being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, if that'll work for me, then that'll work for anybody. That's a pattern for all who will come along to show the long suffering of God, a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. And after he gets done with all of that, then you see where all the credit goes. Now, verse 17 is a wonderful verse, really is. But just honestly, between us, verse 17 looks like it belongs in the Psalms somewhere. It does. It doesn't really fit into the flow of 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's just kind of stuck in there. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then we go back to this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. It sticks out like a sore thumb. Well, here's how I imagine it happening. As Paul is writing down the words as God gives them to him, and he writes down verse 16 and says, I'm a pattern for those who will come along and believe on him to everlasting life. Then all of a sudden, Paul looks at what he's just written, the last 16 verses, and he remembers. He's just said where he was and who he was and what he did and all that. And then he just stops. And he doesn't have anything else to say other than, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What else do you say? When you realize that you, as the chiefest of sinners, got in on the mercy of God. What other response can there be? And so he just stops for a minute and says, wow. Wow. It's the King eternal and immortal and invisible. That's the one that loved me, and that's the one that showed mercy to me, and that's the one that saved me. The problem with a lot of us is that we don't have a wow. We don't have a wow. I got saved when I was 7 years old in Vacation Bible School. I grew up in church. I was the one that insisted we go to church. Well, I didn't know any better. I mean, Dad didn't go. Mom took us to Sunday school and to morning service. And after I got saved, I found out they had an evening service. I said, why don't we go to that? She said, well, if you want to go, we'll go. We never missed a Sunday night after that. Then I found out they had church on Wednesday. I know that. Who knows how that happened? Why would anybody have church on a Wednesday? I said, Mom, why don't we do that? It says that in your bulletin they're going to have church again on Wednesday. She said, well, if you want to go, we can go. I said, well, let's go. We never missed a Wednesday after that. And then she started teaching Sunday school, and she started playing the organ in church and started helping out. And we just got involved in everything. Everything under the sun. And so I grew up in church. And I learned what was right early on. And all that stuff. I've never been drunk. I've never been high. Although I was sitting around while my friends were getting high. I probably got some secondhand smoke. The pastor's son. Yeah. Never mind. But I got saved the same way Paul got saved. It took just as much mercy for me to get into the presence of God one day as it takes for Paul. I can't stand back and say, wow, look at what I was and what God did. I didn't do that stuff. Oh, and I did some. I've talked to you before about the music and all that and the stuff I grew up listening to and all. That wasn't out of wickedness. That was out of ignorance. And we were saved. But the church I was in, you know, they were good at teaching the Bible, but they weren't very good at applying it to real life. And so we listened to the rock station on the way to the Christian school in the preacher's van on every morning. I mean, it just, you know, it wasn't rebellion and wickedness. It was just ignorance is all it was. And I remember when God convicted me about that and cut that out. But you know what I can do? I can look around and I can, and don't take this wrong, I can see my lost family and my three older brothers and their wives and their kids and their grandkids and their great-grandkids. And I can see where they are right now. And I can know for sure that if I hadn't gotten saved, that's where I'd be right now. And I have to say unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory. I'm glad somebody showed up in Soldotna, Alaska and started a little mission work. And there was a place for us to go to Sunday school. And there was a place for us to go to vacation Bible school. Because I can take you to my family. I tell people I don't watch those Alaskan reality shows. I certainly don't watch Alaska State Troopers. Because I'm afraid I'll see my family. And you think, oh, that's funny. No, that's not funny. No. I could take you to my niece. Well, no, I can't. Because she died of an overdose in an apartment in Anchorage. And they didn't find her for 2 days. There was a big party going on. And the party just kept going on while she died in the corner. And nobody even found her under a pile of stuff for 2 days. That's where I'd be. I could take you to my niece and her illegitimate children and her life of... that's where I'd be. I could take you to my brothers who are good, honest, hardworking men whose lives are a disaster. Whose kids have gone every direction. Who alcoholism rampant. Drugs everywhere. That is where I would be. If I hadn't heard the gospel as a little kid and gotten saved. Now unto the King eternal. Listen, you kids sit here and you think, well, you know, I never did any of that stuff. You have no idea where you could be if your mom and dad hadn't gotten saved. You wouldn't be here. If somebody in your family had not gotten saved, your life would be nothing like it is right now. I'm telling you, you've got just as much to go wow about as Paul had. I'm glad that God saves people like the Apostle Paul. I'm glad that God saves people like that deacon in that church in Oklahoma. I'm glad God saves people before they ever get there so that they can go on and serve Him. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory. Who gets all the credit for that? I'll tell you who. The King eternal. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And he just has to stop and say that. And God says, yeah, put that down there. I like that. I want people to be reminded. Put it right there. And they'll all have to read it. Even if they think it doesn't fit, they'll still have to read it. Amen. And all of the glory goes to God. No matter who you were, where you were, all of the glory goes to God. Whether you were a sincere religious person, the glory goes to God. If you were just a kid who finally heard the gospel and it made sense and you got saved, all the glory goes to God. If you were living in a gutter somewhere and you got needle tracks all over your arm and your, you know, the meth is rotting your skin away from your bones, all the glory goes to God. It all goes to Him. That is the power of the gospel. The gospel can transform a life. And the gospel can keep a life from having to be transformed. Because the gospel is the most powerful thing we have. Thank God for it. Let's stand together and pray.